Father, we are so thankful to be able to gather together as your people, to be able to come to worship, to sing with a grateful heart for the salvation that you have given us in Christ. Father, we are so thankful that you are a gracious God, that you are a righteous God, a merciful God, and you have been merciful to us. So I pray that as we continue to worship through song and we continue to worship as we pray and hear the preached word this morning and even through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper later on, I pray, God, that you would use all these aspects to encourage our hearts. Help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ this morning, that you would draw us to yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us to praise you with all of our hearts in spirit and in truth. Thank you again for this time. We pray that you would be glorified and that we would be edified through it. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Well, I want to welcome you again to church this morning. And my name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. And so if you just walked in, we haven't gotten a chance to meet yet. I would love to be able to meet you after the service. And I hope that you're able to receive a bulletin whenever you walked in. I want to draw your attention to just a few things in the bulletin this morning. So if you don't mind grabbing that and opening it up. The first thing that you're going to notice inside is a connection card that looks like this. So if you are a visitor with us, or if this is your second time and haven't filled one of these out yet, if you don't mind filling one of these out, there should be a pen in front of the pew in front of you. Fill one of these out so that you can know the things that are upcoming in the life of our church and so that we can know how we can pray for you. There's a spot in the bottom that you can put a prayer request. We want to be praying for you throughout the week. So if you don't mind filling one of those out, dropping it off in the offering box at the end of service, we would love to be able to get in touch with you and let you know the things that are happening in our church. One of those things is happening today right after service. We're having a church picnic right after service at Braga Park. And so I looked at the weather, and it looks like we're going to be okay. So earlier in the week, even yesterday, it was supposed to be raining. So there's supposed to be no rain in the forecast for the time for this afternoon anyway, for the time that we'd be out there. So I just want to encourage you to come and to be a part. There's going to be burgers. There's going to be hot dogs. There's going to be lots of different sides. These are so much fun to be a part of in the life of our church. We get to fellowship with one another. We get to play games. We get to connect. It's really an opportunity to show love to one another, just like Jake and I did to Brother Bill last time in allowing him to win basketball whenever we were playing pigs. So we're just trying to love our brothers. That's all. That's all we're trying to do. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of that and to come to the picnic. That'll be after service, immediately after service at Braga Park right down the street. Another thing that you'll see upcoming in the life of our church, we've been, throughout the summer, been doing a kind of three-on, one-off type of rotation for our Wednesday night Bible studies. And so this week is going to be the time that we won't have a Wednesday night Bible study this upcoming Wednesday. And so as I've been saying over the past several months, during these times that we're not having a Wednesday night Bible study, I just encourage you to open up your home to practice biblical hospitality. If there's someone in the church that you don't really know very well, or someone that's new that has come, I want to encourage you just to invite them over for dinner and be able to spend some time fellowshipping with one another and asking how you might be able to pray for one another as well. So I just want to encourage you to do that too. And then, of course, we have men's prayer meeting, which is on Saturday morning, meets in my office at 7 a.m. So that is, we've been seeing a lot more men come to that, which is a great encouragement. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of that as well. One thing I want to just draw your attention to is, I'm sure you probably noticed whenever you first walked in, is the kids ministry check-in table right out front here. We had a kids ministry meeting last week with a lot of people who signed up to help out with kids ministry and nursery downstairs. So thank you for those who have done that. I just want to draw your attention to just a couple of things that are up there. Especially for parents, one of the things that you're going to see is a children's ministry registration card that looks like this. If you have a child that is downstairs in the nursery or in the kids' ministry, if you don't mind filling out one of these and giving it to a children's worker or a nursery worker, this would be a great help for us, just to for the safety of your own children, to know of any allergies or any special notes that they may need, and to be able to have some information about how to get in contact with you if we needed to. You're also going to see how we do the check-in is there's a name tag up there. And so you write your child's name on the name tag, and then you pick up one of these. If your child is going to be in either the nursery, there's a yellow one. If there's going to be in the kids' ministry, there's an orange one like this, and it has a number on it. And so you put the number on the child's name tag, and then the parents hold on to this wristband, and they give it to the actual nursery worker or child care worker at the end of service to ensure safety, to make sure that the child is being picked up by their actual parents. So this is how we're going to be doing check-in from now on. And so it's going to be right at the front table for parents that are going to be able to see it right visibly whenever they first walk in, an easy way just to check in their kids. There's an attendance sheet downstairs that the children's workers and the nursery workers will take attendance as well. So if you have any questions about that, you can see me after service. I'll be more than happy to answer any questions. So this morning, we do have a guest speaker this morning, and so I want to invite Wes to come up. Pastor Wes is the president of NETS, which stands for New England Training and Sending. It's an organization, church planning and church revitalization organization up in Williston, Vermont. And so Wes is going to be filling in this morning, going to be preaching for me. But I wanted to ask you, Wes, if you could just give, for those of us that may not be familiar with NETS, give us a little summary of what NETS is all about and some of the things that are updates over the summer and into the future, and how we could be praying for you as a church.
So NETS stands for the New England.
You mind just putting on your. There you go.
Stands for the New England Training and Sending Center for Church Planning and Revitalization. This is our 24th year. I moved up to Burlington, Vermont in 1991, planted Christ Memorial Church in 1992, and in 2000, Christ Memorial Church launched NETS. And the goal was to take men who had done their formal seminary training, bring them into our residency program. Think of a medical residency program if you're trying to get your head around it. Help them make the transition from school to ministry, continuing some of the academic work, but transitioning into the practical work. Matt was one of our NETS residents a few years back. And then help deploy them, help send them. So we're a training and sending ministry. And the sending requires a lot of work in terms of connecting with possible churches that might have a need, might have an interest, Newport Community being an example of that. on the training side, Matt, we've got some encouraging things. We just launched our first 5-week summer, pastoral summer internship program, and we had 11 students who are all in pastoral tracks at their colleges, all at Christian colleges. And our idea was to get a farm system going. So as they move ahead and they're thinking about where they're going to end up lighting when all is said and done, they might consider coming to New England. You know that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And so we're a recruiting organization, and we work very hard to try to see if we can lure people, kind of the Macedonian vision, the angel saying, come and help us in New England. And so it was a smashing success. We had 11 guys. We had a blast. It about killed me. But we had a blast, and they wanted to know. They said, now, Wes, can we go back to our colleges and recruit for NETS? And I said, yeah, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Of course you can. Yes. Yes. Please. So we're already getting registrants for next year. So that's a training thing going on. We're continuing our residency program, which is for guys like Matt who have finished or almost finished. So we've got new residents coming in the fall. We're also completing our redo of the Kingsbury Academic Center. And now there'll be room for offices for 16 to 20 interns and residents.
That's exciting.
A lot bigger than what you had.
Yeah.
In terms of sending, so that's the training side. In terms of sending, this is a really fun season. We are deploying three of our residents, two for church revitalizations and one for a church plant. The church plant is a fellow student with Matt at Midwestern and went through the program with Matt at NETS, and he'll be planting a church in Manchester, Connecticut, starting in the fall. And the fun thing about that is the church that's the mother church for that church was a NETS plant 10 years ago. And they've done so well that, and the pastor said, look, anyone you can send us, we'll take. And so they got excited. They brought Garrett on last year, and he just bought a house. Mm-hmm. Did you hear that,
yep,
Matt?
Yep.
He just bought a house in Manchester, and they're scheduled to launch end of September, 1st of October. So that's all very exciting. And then two revitalizations. You know, we did Aquidneck. Is that the island that we're on here? And it's kind of a little hoity-toity, you know, kind of what I'm saying there, you know, vacation destination kind of thing. So we decided, well, we'd like to do all the vacation destination areas in New England. So Ben, raise your hand there. So Ben just finished our NETS residency, and he has just been called by a church where Acadia National Park is, Mount Desert Island, Bar Harbor. He's going to Southwest Harbor, and we'll start there in September. So we've got Newport, we've got Southwest Harbor, and then one of the guys that went through the program with Ben, his name is Joe Lukens, just got called to Martha's Vineyard. So you see the strategy? And Sue and I want to have places to visit and get the business write-off for that. See how that all works? And so Joe just got called. There's only 8 members in this church that is well-positioned, beautiful property right on Martha's Vineyard, but the church is practically dead. So they've called him. All 8 voted to call him, and he'll be going there sometime this fall. So big deployment summer.
That's exciting. How can we be praying for just you and for NETS in the upcoming months just as a church?
I think continue to pray for our recruiting. I'll be hitting the seminaries in September and October hard. We'll be recruiting for both the intern program, 5-week intern program, and for the residency program. We've already had 3 applicants for the 2025 residency program, which is unprecedented to have this early. So we're seeing some fruit from our recruiting. This is my last year working on the PhD. So I'm doing a PhD at the same school that Matt graduated from, and this is my last year. So it's a little intense with the writing.
Yes.
And so you can pray for that as well.
All right. Amen. Well, just exciting stuff that's happening in the New England region. So let's thank you, Wes, for sharing those updates. Let's go ahead and pray together and pray for these specific things. And then we can have Wes come up and share a message that God has laid on his heart with us this morning. So let's bow our heads together. Father, we are so grateful for just the work that you are doing all around the world and specifically here in New England. We're so thankful for the organization of NETS and how you have sustained this organization all throughout the years. You have had gospel men be trained in this organization and sent out that are making a difference in all the different states of New England. And that is so exciting to see just gospel fruit becoming to come forth from all of the hard labor that is being done. And so we're seeing church plants and church revitalizations all across this region. And that is because you are in this type of work. And so we just want to first and foremost just praise you and thank you for the work that you are doing through NETS and through Wes and all the mentors, through Christ Memorial Church up in Williston, Vermont. Thank you for their gospel witness. Thank you for all of these men who are part of the NETS network, who are faithfully laboring and teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ every single Sunday. And so I pray for folks like Ben, and pray for folks like Joe and his family, and that are going out into these new regions and wanting to preach Christ and make a difference in that area. And I know that transition is a hard time. And so I pray for them that you would give them strength, that you would give them courage, that you would help them to be able to transition well. And we do pray for Wes, and pray for just Nets as an organization as a whole with the recruiting efforts that are going to be happening this upcoming fall. I pray that you would give Wes strength, that you would continue just to give him boldness and courage and energy to not only finish his PhD, but to continue to labor for the sake of the gospel here in New England. So, Father, we just want to thank you so much for how you are working and how you are moving, and pray that you would just continue to bless Nets and their efforts. And so I pray just for the sermon that we're about to hear, that you would still our minds, that you would still our hearts, help us to be receptive of this sermon, that we would behold these truths by faith. Pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs who are also going to be hearing the truth of the gospel as well. And so I pray that you would give them ears to hear and a heart to obey as well. So, Lord, thank you for all that you already have done. Many things to give you praise and glorify you this morning already. And so we look forward to what you continue to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, Matt, do I still have the 90 minutes that you promised me? Okay, all right. I just want to be sure. I did fail to mention something. Christ Memorial Church, the church which I pastored for 30 years, just decided to plant another daughter church and chose Eric Abbey, who came to Christ. He and his wife came to Christ at Christ Memorial. He went through our Nets program, got a seminary degree, went through our Nets program, has been a mentor for Nets for at least the last 6 or 7 years. Oh, did Eric preach? Yeah, that's right. Eric preached here. So he's going to plant, be the church planter, and I'm going out with him. So he seems to think that's going to be okay. And but we're looking forward to it. And the launch date is fall of 2025. So next fall. So all kinds of exciting things happening. Well, would you bow with me and let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We ask that you would bless us this morning by causing this word to be implanted in our hearts, which is able to save our souls. Help us, Lord, to put aside all wickedness so that we might be good soil. And we thank you for these things. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's lots of hard stuff in life, isn't there? And there's lots of scary stuff. You know, one of the scariest things for me is contracting certain diseases or injuries that would produce paralysis. I'm just baring my soul a little bit to you and saying when I think about that, I get pretty nervous. You know, I already struggle with claustrophobia, so the idea of being sort of boxed in like that, it seems intimidating, you know, from strokes or ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, or some type of spinal injury producing paraplegia or quadriplegia. Those all intimidate me. They seem both hard and scary to me. And of course, if you want to just elaborate on hard stuff, it runs the gamut, doesn't it? For instance, think of all the challenges that are required to have good relationships. I mean, so many ways for marriage and family relationships to go south, for work relationships to be poor, for relationships with your street neighbors, and more critically, with your neighbors in Christ to be strained. And consider the broad category of disappointment. I mean, is it fair to say that no matter the situation, if it turns out contrary to our expectations, and especially as Americans who already struggle with somewhat of an entitlement complex, If it turns out contrary, is it fair to say that there's almost guaranteed disappointment? It didn't go my way. I'm upset. And disappointment, which can often produce anger, and I think if left untreated, often goes to depression. And I haven't even mentioned death. My goodness, talk about raining on our parade. I mean, really, death ruins everything. At one level, death ruins everything, doesn't it? Now, for the believer, death can alleviate the ravages of sin, both physically and every other way. And we understand that it is a key step to glory. To depart and be with Christ is far better. We believe that. Still, everyone's crying at funerals, aren't they? Even believers' funerals. Now, at this point, you may be saying to yourself, who invited this guy down, first of all? And where are we going this morning with this sermon? I mean, is there any hope that this sermon will actually lift my spirits? Because it sounds a bit morbid so far. Well, I'm going to give you the answer straight up. Where we are going with this sermon this morning is straight to Jesus. That's where we're going. We're going straight to Jesus, who is the only Savior for sinners and whose example when on earth is the only pathway, listen to this, is the only pathway to joy amid all the struggles and disappointments of this life. And I believe our passage this morning will show us the way and provide the framework not only to understand the life of joy under the sun, but to understand the rudiments and practical steps needed to walk in that. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles, there is an outline in your bulletin. It's very broad, but it'll help you get oriented. Let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like to start at verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, right from the get-go, our focus is drawn to Jesus, isn't it? He stands at the head of the hall of faith from Hebrews 11. He's the quintessential witness, standing before the cloud of witnesses who are testifying to this thing. And in summary, we're enjoined to do two things, aren't we? First, to lay aside our sin, which, by the way, is appropriately viewed as a weight or encumbrance that might hinder, say, a runner in the Olympic Games. That's helpful. That's appropriate. We're to lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, which pictures what sin does to us. By the way, have you noticed, and maybe a little uncomfortably, but have you noticed how skin tight those outfits are in the Olympics? Now, if you can just step back for a minute and not get too frustrated at it, there is a wisdom to it, because if you want to resist all the drag possible, let's just paint on the outfit. That's part of what's going on there. I'm not defending it. I'm just trying to explain. I think that's kind of what he's saying here. Let's lay aside everything. Let's not let there be any drag in the line, because we're trying to run a race. And that's the second thing he said. Let's run that race. Of course, the race of faith. Let's run it with endurance. Let's run it with endurance. I think he's saying in the context of the book of Hebrews, let's run it without falling from grace. Let's run it without going apostate and denying the faith. That was the problem in the book of Hebrews. And he's urging them to run the race with endurance, to persevere. Now, how do you do that? Verse 2, he gives us the key. You do that by looking to or fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, I think the translation here is unfortunate, as I have worked with this passage over the years. For it's Christ's personal example and not his sovereign work in our lives that is being highlighted. So that author or founder or perfecter of faith, I think the way that reads from a translation point of view, it sounds like it's talking about what he does to our faith. But I don't think that's really what's going on. In fact, the word is translated, that's translated author there in verse 2, could be translated captain or prince or leader. And the second word, translated perfected there in verse 2, perfecter or finisher, is pointing not to Jesus finishing or perfecting our faith, although I think that's true, but rather his faith and his ability to raise that faith to perfection, to the highest example of faith, according to one lexicon. So what I'm saying is this. I think the best translation for understanding why Jesus is set forth as the example for us to look at and follow is because he's the captain and his faith was perfected and therefore is the supreme example to us. He's showing us how it's worked out. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to get them to see. And specifically, what did Jesus do? How did he model that for us? Well, he endured the humiliating cross. I think that's the despising its shame idea. He endured the humiliating cross. And how did he do that? By looking to the reward for the joy set before him. And what is that reward? It was his exaltation. It was his exaltation. Seated at the right hand of God. Seated in power to God's throne. And thus the author of Hebrews is enjoining his readers to consider Jesus Christ, the prototype of faith, the paradigm of endurance, so that they might not lose hope, that they might not grow weary, because we're in a state of humiliation right now. The Bible talks about our lives on earth. It talks about our lives as if it's birth pangs. We're in labor as believers. Now you say, Wes, what on earth do you know about birth pangs? I don't know very much about them. Never had any. I've watched my wife do it 5 times. It doesn't look like it's fun, but she was willing to do it because she saw what lied at the other side, a baby. Well, we're in that state. And Jesus was in that state when he was here on earth. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It was a time of his humiliation. And he endured the humiliation because he had his eyes fixed on the reward, which would be his exaltation, seated at the right hand of God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, get fixed on that model. Look at that. Allow that to be your paradigm for life. I mean, frankly, Jesus is the gold medal winner for faith, isn't he? But when struggling with a loss of hope, it does seem like looking to that gold medal champion of faith is a lot of work. You know, it's kind of almost insensitive to say, we'll just look to Jesus. I'm really struggling. I'm really having a hard time. We'll just look to Jesus. Yeah, okay. Really? It's like saying, I don't feel sick. We'll just get better. Well, but I don't feel good. What do I need to do? what can help us to consider him as we're being urged to do in order to keep pressing forward in our faith? I think we pick it up in verse 4. Turn with me there. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. A part of endurance is gaining perspective on the difficulty. For nothing promotes hopelessness faster than seeing the trouble as insurmountable. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of prone to start singing, "Nobody's seen the trouble. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." It's like, really, Wes? Nobody knows the trouble you've seen. Your troubles are so unique. They're so much worse than everybody else's. Well, now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we become unempathetic to other people's troubles. But the first thing he says here is, you know, hey, wait a minute. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. These folk in the book of Hebrews were being persecuted. They'd had their property seized. There was some serious stuff going on, but not like what we saw in the Hall of Faith. People sawn in two, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Or Jesus himself, the quintessential exemplar of faith, did resist to the point of shedding his blood. So he says, let's try to put things in perspective. Let's not overstate the problem. But then he goes on and says that part of the right perspective is to recognize where this is coming from. You know, we sing in the hymn, "Every joy and sorrow falleth from above." That's right. Every joy and sorrow, right? Everything has come from the hand of our Heavenly Father. And what that highlights is that we're his children. Don't be put off by the use of sons. He's using that generically to talk about his children, sons and daughters. Yes, we're children of God. And accordingly, he disciplines us to shape our character. But why does he do it? And this is the key. Why does it matter that he's doing that? And how can that lift our spirits in the midst of the hardship of that discipline? Verse 6, he does it because as his legitimate children, he loves us. It's part of what demonstrates that we're the real deal. It's part of how he shows us that he loves us. In fact, his discipline certifies our sonship. It certifies his fatherly love. I mean, fathers don't discipline children indiscriminately. I was a pastor for 30 years, a senior pastor for 30 years, scads of kids. At one point, we had about 200 adults and about 200 children in our church. And there were a number of those children that I actually thought about spanking. I have to confess. I'd see them on Sunday morning and I thought, I wonder if anyone would notice if I just took them downstairs and discreetly gave them a little paddling. I think it would help their dispositions tremendously. Now, if there's some anti-spanking people here, I don't mean to offend. We're just talking about gentle spankings, nothing big. But I didn't do it. Don't worry, I'm not an abuser. I didn't do it. I just thought about doing it. But I did discipline my own children. You see, God disciplines his own children, just like we do. And that's designed to encourage us. We're being disciplined by our Heavenly Father as true sons and daughters. And in fact, for that reason, we should endure. Because He's doing something, which we're going to get to in a moment. He's doing something with that discipline. But for right now, what we're focused on is why He's doing it. He's doing it simply because He loves us. You know, I've talked to all my kids. They're all grown. They're all married. They all have kids now or are expecting. And none of them have any question about the fact that I discipline them because I love them. They're crystal clear on that. And I didn't do it perfectly every time. But they knew that's why I did it. And that's allowed us to continue to have a good relationship to this day. And God's doing it because He loves us. He wants to conform us to the image of Christ. And He's willing to bring all manner of hardship into our lives in order to do that. He loves us so much that He's willing to turn up the heat in order to expose and remove the dross that's in our faith. There's even more reason to hang in there. Grounded in God's particular love for us. Because not only is our hardship the customized and loving plan of our Father. Did you hear what I just said? The customized and loving plan from our Father. It's not just this generic template that He applies to all members of the church. Just as a good parent treats each child differently according to their type and according to their needs, God does that with us. So not only is our hardship the customized and loving plan of our Father, but it's the end game of that discipline that's so glorious. Let's pick it up in verse 9, Hebrews chapter 12. I'll pick it up at verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Why should we endure God's chastening? Why should we endure God's painful hand on our lives in discipline? Because of what it yields. Because of the reward. I mean, I'm sure many of you have been watching the Olympics. And no doubt, like me, you're impressed with some of the accomplishments. I confess, watching the precision required in the gymnastics events is one of the most exciting and enjoyable parts of the Olympics. I love the power of the men. I watched the pommel horse final yesterday, which had its own funny twist because of the nearly blind American that got the bronze medal. And watching the power of those guys and the precision in which they work that pommel horse is remarkable. But the event that amazes me the most in gymnastics is the balance beam. It also scares the bejeebers out of me. It just seems like an injury waiting to happen. A 4-inch wide beam. And those women are doing flips, front and back, somersaults, and all kinds of crazy moves where they have to come down and land on that 4-inch beam without hopefully looking like they're about ready to fall off. It's amazing to me. And so I'm asking you this question. How much practice, how much work, how much sacrifice, how much pain do you think gymnasts like Simone Biles and Suni Lee and Jade Carey, how much of that do they endure in order to be competing in the Olympics? How many hours, how many weeks, how many months, how many years, how many decades to be able to work that beam, which is just one event in women's gymnastics. I'm sure it's incalculable. I'm sure the meter stopped a long time ago. The pain, the sacrifice, the suffering. But here's the million-dollar question. Why? Why would they endure all that pain and suffering? Why would their families put up with all the inconvenience that that requires? You know the reason, don't you? It's for the glory. It's for the gold medal. It's to achieve or come close to achieving perfection. And that's exactly what's going on with us. This pain and suffering that God, our personal trainer, has prescribed in a customized way for us is fitting us for glory, to share in His holiness, to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, in short, to conform us. Can you believe that He's conforming us perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ? Are any of you walking around saying, I'm pretty close. I'm just about there. You know, just a little bit more on the Christ meter. If 10 is the highest score, I'm about a 9.5, I think. Anybody feeling that way? I'm sure not. And next year will be my 50th year as a Christian. You'd think after 50 years you'd get it. Well, that's not where we are right now. And so what's He doing? He's working territory, which includes hard training in order to purify our characters so that when Christ returns, we will be like Him. Can you believe that? You're going to be like, if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be like Him at His return. To me, that's unbelievable. That's incredible. But that's what He's doing. And this is the plan. And that leads to His final exhortation. Verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Here's the upshot. It reminds me of those famous words of Winston Churchill when the British citizens were being blasted by the Nazi blitzkrieg. Never give up. Don't lose heart. No matter how beat up you are or feel, persevere when you feel like quitting. Keep striving for peace and for holiness. No matter how pummeled you've been, for heaven is worth it. Heaven is worth it. The reward is worth the pain. And Jesus taught us that. With Jesus as our ultimate prototype and with the knowledge that a sovereign and loving Heavenly Father is exactly prescribing the training regimen that we need, and with a clear vision of the prize, which is the gold medal of heaven through holiness and righteousness and Christlikeness, in order to be fitted for heaven, the writer is saying, let us continue to walk by faith until we finally see the Lord. So where does that leave us this morning? I can think of four things, and I'll close with these. First, this passage helps us not to be upset or to feel like we're getting the shaft when trouble comes, especially trouble in the form of what we perceive to be unjust treatment. Not to be upset or feel like we're getting the shaft when trouble comes, but instead to rejoice in the Lord's plan. You know, whatever it is, from cancer, catastrophic injury, to crushing relational alienation, it all comes, even if your sin is in the mix, it still all comes from the hand of an all-sovereign, all-wise, all-loving Heavenly Father who knows exactly what you and I need to be holy, to be like Jesus, and therefore to be fitted for an eternity in His presence. And thus, there's no surprises with Him. There's no hiccups. There's certainly no foiling of His plan, no matter how chaotic and out of control it may seem. You are a loved dear saint, and God has you in the palm of His hand. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know that God has you in the palm of His hand. And He's bringing about His perfect plan to conform you to Christ. And for that reason, you don't have to be angry. You don't have to become depressed over the hardships and difficulties, over the pain and suffering that life brings, that God brings. Instead, you consider it all joy, as James tells us. That's not just some sort of, you know, fantasy land idea. We can consider it all joy when we encounter various trials because they're doing the very thing that we need. In fact, we can thank God for the pain. We can thank God for the suffering. We can thank God for the loving discipline that He brings in our lives, just like He did with His own Son, who learned obedience through the things He suffered. Because He's our all-wise Father, and He's disciplining us. He's disciplining you, Newport Community Church, for your good. You know, I want to take a moment to just speak to any here today that may not be sure that they know Christ. Or maybe you're sure that you don't know Christ. I don't know how you can possibly get any perspective when you get slammed by life. I don't know how you can avoid coping mechanisms that are ultimately unhealthy for you. Whether it's a prolonged anger or it's a turning to some sort of addictive behavior. The only way that you can have joy as life slams you is to know that that slam comes from an all-wise God who's doing a greater work that requires that kind of surgery. And so I want to appeal to you, even if you're not currently going through some sort of a hardship that's got you sideways with the world, I want to appeal to you. Come to Jesus Christ. Let the one who has modeled for us the way to walk with joy in the midst of sorrow and difficulty, let Him take control of your life. Allow Him to forgive your sins through His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and allow Him to teach you how to walk in newness of life with a perspective of trusting our Heavenly Father. As Psalm 33:21 says, our heart is glad in Him because we trust His holy name. Yes, our heart is glad in Him. Why? Because we trust His holy name. And we trust His holy name not only because He's all powerful, but because He's all loving. He's for us. And if He's for you, no one not even the devil himself, can effectively be against you. He loves us, his dear children, and is intent on bringing us home. And that segues nicely into our next takeaway. What is that takeaway? Well, secondly, this perspective gives us a North Star when the compass of our lives get miscalibrated. That happens, doesn't it? Most of you probably use GPS when you go on a trip. Now, if you were to follow me into the parking lot, I'd show you the giant road atlas that I still carry. It's, for you young people, a road atlas. No, I'm sorry. Now, I use the GPS religiously, but if I want to get the big picture, if I want to zoom out, the GPS, especially on your phone, isn't the most effective tool, is it? So I've got this giant trucker's road atlas, which allows me to lay it open, and I can really see, okay, it's over here, it's not down there, we're going this way. And now as I get on the phone with the GPS, I feel like I have perspective, because I've kind of got the North Star. I know where I'm going in the big picture. And that's what this perspective does. There's a goal, there's an end point, and it's glorious. And what is that goal? It's nothing short of heaven itself and all that is required to attain it, which is summarized by the word holiness or righteousness. That's where we're going. We're going toward conformity to Christ's likeness, for which we were predestined, Romans 8 tells us. Now, it may seem topsy-turvy as you struggle with these hardships, but it's not. Yes, our life under the sun is a life of sorrow, a life of humiliation, but our exaltation is sure and certain. We're going somewhere, and we need to tune into that place. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the discipline of the Father. Thirdly, it gives us confidence that we can persevere, that we can continue to walk by faith. I don't know about you, but when I read those cloud of witnesses in the hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, I get encouraged. You know, it's not the most impressive list with men like Jephthah and Gideon and Samson. I'm kind of looking at my life and saying, heck, maybe I am in the running. These guys were in the running, and they certainly had their foibles. And then there's Jesus, who's not only our ultimate example, and isn't it helpful to have a clear model, a clear paradigm, a clear example so that we're not fuzzy? He's not only that person, but he's also given us his Spirit. Has he not? And what did John say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Boy, that ought to be a verse we quote to ourselves every morning when we wake up. Because it doesn't feel that way, does it? We wake up and we feel like, oh no, I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. And then we read 1 John 4. Greater is he who is in you. The Spirit that Jesus has given you is greater than anything in the world the devil can throw at you, including the devil himself. And so it gives us confidence that we can persevere. Jesus' example is designed to encourage us, not cause us to say, well, that's Jesus. No, he's saying, I'm bringing you along with me. Hop on board. And then finally, as I said in my intro, it simply boils down to Jesus. How are we to run the race with endurance? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, by looking at Jesus, by gazing and beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Three ways at least. First of all, by gazing at him in creation. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Who is that word? who is God's voice. He spoke and it came into existence. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Yes. Jesus is the agent of creation. So that whenever you see a beautiful sunset or a lovely valley or a majestic mountain range, I remember flying to India about 5 years ago to teach a class in seminary students who were in northern India. So we were up close to the border, Nepal. And I happened to be on the correct side of the plane so that I could watch the Himalayas all the way across. I'd never seen anything like that before. It was breathtaking. And whatever it is you see in creation, it is meant to reveal the power and the beauty and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We behold Him in creation if we're looking at creation correctly. Secondly, we behold Him in the church. You and I have His Spirit, and we're being increasingly remade into His image. And thus, as we fellowship with one another, as we experience the kindness from one another, even as we suffer the hurt, but then hear the sorrow and apology for that hurt, we see Jesus in each other, in His love and kindness and power and humility, which was epitomized by His death, burial, and resurrection. And finally, we see Him in His Word. Why have Christians always been sticklers for the Bible, for reading the Bible, for listening to the Word preached, to memorizing the Bible? Bible, 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 Bible. Why are we so big on the Bible? Because the Bible is the quintessential revealer of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Moses wrote of Him. David wrote of Him. The prophets prophesied about Him. The temple and the priests and the sacrifices all pointed to Him. All the feasts point to Him. Indeed, the entire nation of Israel is a type of Christ. He's the true Israel. Oh, listen, Scripture is about your Savior. So that as we read and study His Word, it helps us to fix our eyes on His Son. And that's the key to running the race of endurance. His death, His burial, His resurrection is really a summary for our own lives. As the hymnist says, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. So dear brother and sister, rejoice. Rejoice. Our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases, and He is pleased to fit you and me for heaven by using pain and suffering to knock off the rough edges of our character, to purge the dross from our faith, and to make us like Christ. And thus we can calmly rejoice, because indeed He sanctifies to us our deepest distress. All discipline for the moment seems painful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Father, we are awed because we see the brilliance, the wisdom of Your plan. And it's not such an odd plan. You gave us fathers to discipline us in a way that seemed best to them. But you discipline us for our good. Your discipline is on the mark. And we don't want to fight it. We don't want to be second guessing it. We don't want to be mad about it. We want to instead to submit therefore to God. And acknowledge that you are indeed in the heavens. And you know what you're doing. And what you're doing is loving us by slowly but surely removing the ravages of our own sin. And so we marvel and we praise you. We worship you. We pledge our allegiance to you and to your plan. Plans for our welfare, and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Wes, for that encouraging message this morning. We come to the point in our service this morning where we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church. And I just want to remind us that the Lord's Supper is a visible sign of the gospel itself. It is a means of grace by which God encourages us and helps us to remember the cross. Remembering Christ's broken body, which is symbolized by the bread. Remembering his blood spilt for sinners, which is symbolized by the cup. And so we come to the table this morning to remember the wonder of Christ's incarnation, the beauty of his perfect life, his compassionate character that he has, his victorious resurrection. We come together in the Lord's Supper to look back in remembrance. We also come to look forward in anticipation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says that when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes back. And so there is going to be a day where Christ comes back. And that's going to be a day that will be a day of wonders. It will be filled with judgment upon those who rejected Christ, and it will be filled with eternal salvation to those who trusted in Christ. On that day, those who believe, as Pastor West just talked about, our faith will actually become sight. And so the Lord's Supper helps instill hope in our hearts and joy in our hearts, in our very souls, as we look forward in anticipation to the fulfillment of God's promises. And just lastly, we come and take the Lord's Supper together as a church because we see the gospel reflected within each other, within the church, his very body. When we look around, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," meaning the body of Christ, "eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So we look around to the body of Christ to ensure we are loving one another as we ought, to ensure that there is true unity within each other, the same unity that Christ came and died for. That we're not showing favoritism, that we repent of any divisive thoughts or actions towards one another. So the Lord's Supper is a way for the local church to proclaim that unity and oneness that Christ came to purchase, and to renew our love and affection for one another as his church. So in the pew in front of you, you'll notice that the elements are there. And so I just want to say, if you are visiting with us this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and are in good standing with your church, you're welcome to partake in the ordinance with us this morning of the Lord's Supper. I just ask that you wait for my instruction so that we can partake of the bread and the cup together in unison together. But if you are not a believer here this morning, rather than taking the elements, I just want to encourage you just to sit and to ask God to be gracious to save you this morning, that you would turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. So I just want to take just a moment of reflection as we sit in silence, reflect upon the message, reflect upon Christ, looking back to his sacrifice for us, looking forward in joy and in hope, looking around to the fellowship and the unity of his church, and looking upward with anticipation for his divine blessing to us. So after this moment of reflection, I'll go ahead and lead us in taking the elements together. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ that is broken for you, let's take and eat together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ spilled for your remission of sins. Let us drink together. Father, we are so grateful to not only be able to sing the gospel this morning and hear the gospel proclaimed this morning, but we can see the gospel in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as well. Thank you for your word this morning given to us by Pastor Wes. And Father, I pray that you would use it to continue to encourage us, that we would hear this message of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ, and that you continue to fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving for what he has done. Thank you for the many blessings that you have already done in the life of our church and in our hearts and in our minds this morning. And pray that you would continue to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have a blessed Lord's Day.